Our Heavenly Father, this is our prayer, that in these moments together, in these moments that we have in your word, we pray that you would be our vision. We pray that you would be our wisdom, that we would see you in your grace and forever be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you're just joining us this summer, we are finishing up our sermon series on Proverbs. We have today and next week, and then we'll begin our new sermon series on September 11th. If you've been with us before, you know that we've said this about Proverbs, that Proverbs is simply not a book that's a self-help guide or a moralistic book, but we've said that Proverbs for the Christian is the way to live a joyful, obedient life to the Lord in the wonder and in the awe of the gospel. And we've understood this about Proverbs. Proverbs doesn't shy away from any topics. And so we've said that if we are a Christian and if we are following Jesus, then there are implications for every part of our life. And so we've looked at things like our speech. We've considered emotions like anger or envy. And we've talked about marriage and we've talked about children. And today we're going to talk about a topic where many of us spend 90% of our time. We're going to be talking about work. Today, wisdom and work. So if you pull out your scripture reading, it's in the insert on the back of Forever Rain. You can follow along as I read our scripture this morning. Beginning in 9:10, our theme verse for the series. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray again. Father, we do ask that as we consider this topic of work, that you would give us your wisdom, that you would give us your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you probably saw U.S. Olympic swimmer Michael Phelps win his 23rd gold medal at the Olympics. He left Rio as the most decorated swimmer of all time. No other Olympian comes close to the number of medals that he earned, 28 in total. Arguably, no one has ever been more successful in their work than Michael Phelps, perhaps the greatest swimmer of all times. Yet, it's really interesting that if you've seen any of the news stories about him, 2 years ago, he almost considered ending his life. He shared this in an interview with ESPN, saying, "I had no self-esteem, no self-worth, and I was just lost. I thought the world would just be better off without me. I figured that was the best thing to do, just end my life." He said he despised the image of perfection that his success had created. So he's in this low part of his life, even though he was the most successful person in the history of the world in the Olympics. He was arrested for a DUI, and as he went into rehab, a friend reached out to him, Ray Lewis, a former NFL star, and he gave him Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life. And this is what Phelps would say. He said, "Reading that book, it's turned me into believing that there is a purpose for me on this planet. It helped me when I was in a place where I needed the most help." Now, let's think about that for a minute. Most of you probably can't relate to being the greatest swimmer in the history of the world. Most of you probably can't be the greatest that's ever been in your vocation. But my guess is that you can relate to Michael Phelps in this way, that in your vocation, that in your calling, that in your work, you have experienced frustration or emptiness, that even good work, that even great work, that even the best work in the history of the world will not alone satisfy you. I would also submit to you that you probably experience the same desire as Michael Phelps, the desire for significance, the desire for greatness, to do something that matters on this planet in your work, but we're frustrated by it. Michael Phelps realized that the key to human flourishing is to understand the purpose of your work. It changed his life. Now, this is kind of a meat and potatoes talk, talking about your work on a Sunday. You're like, it's the weekend. I don't even want to think about work. That's 24 hours away. But this is what I can tell you. If you will listen to the wisdom of Scripture, if you will understand, if you will grasp what Michael Phelps got, then it will completely change your life. And so I want us to focus on one question this morning. Why do you do what you do Monday through Friday, for many of you, 9 to 5? What is your motivation for work? What is your purpose for doing the tasks that you have in life? I would submit to you that if you get the biblical world and life view of the purpose of work, it will change your life. The writer of Proverbs gives us three. The first is this: Christian, the purpose of your work is to honor the Lord. Now, two Proverbs we didn't read say this. Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." And Proverbs 16:3, "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose." Now, let me say this. If the primary purpose of work is to honor the Lord, then what is it not? Let me submit this to you. The primary purpose of work is not economic profit. It's not prestige. It's not even survival, but it's honor. You see, the marketplace is so much more than a place to earn money, to do a few pro bono hours, to give a little money to charity. It's so much more than that. It's a place to honor the Lord. And if that is your limited view of work, then it will be devastating and frustrating in your life. We have to grasp that our primary purpose of work is honoring the Lord, or if I could say it another way, worship. You see, the primary purpose of work is worship, giving your work as a gift to the Lord. Now, if you think about it, it makes sense, right? Our God is a worker. You know the story of creation. If you go back to Genesis, He created the world and He formed man from the dust and He breathed life into his nostrils. It's almost, the language there is like a potter forming something with his hands. You see, our God is a God who works. And our God made us in His image, and so we too are made to work. God is a worker, and He gets His hands dirty as He creates, as He designs, as He builds, as He sustains. And this is a radical thought, because most worldviews see work as something to be avoided. You remember the things that came out of Pandora's box? All of the bad things, sin, death, decay. You know what else came out of Pandora's box? Work. And so to have a worldview, to have a religion of a God who works, who makes us in His image, and we work, is radical if you really think about that. Now, when God created the world, where did He put Adam and Eve? He put Adam and Eve in the garden. And what were they to do in the garden? They were to exercise dominion, and they were to cultivate the earth. Another way to say work. We were created to work. Now let me see if I can blow your mind for a moment. Dr. Mark Furtado in seminary blew my mind when he was drawing parallels between the garden, the place of work, and the temple. Remember the temple or the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Think about this. Think about how they're similar. Mark Furtado pointed out that both have the same orientation. The Garden of Eden, which side was the gate on? It was on the east side. You entered on the east side. The temple always had to be set up in a certain direction. Where did you always enter the temple or the tabernacle? On the east side. Now, the garden was a holy place. And so you had to have guards at the holy place. And so if you go back and read Genesis, what was placed at the gate of the garden? The cherubim to guard the entrance. When God prescribed what would go on the doors of the temple and on the tabernacle, what he prescribed should be the picture on the doors. Cherubim. Now, think about this. What was the motif in the garden? It was floral, right? And if you look at the motif that was commanded for the temple on the door, it too was floral. And then think about what was at the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what was at the center of the temple? It was the golden lampstand that represented the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, think about this. The temple was also where the presence of the Lord was. Now think about the garden. The presence of the Lord was there too, because it says what? He walked and He talked with Adam and Eve. There are so many parallels between the garden and the temple. Why? Well, there are many reasons why, but I'll give you one this morning. One of the reasons why is this. The garden or temple, whether you were working as a Levite in the temple or you were working as a gardener in the garden, both were done in the presence of the Lord for the Lord. Whether you were a gardener or you were a priest, both were done in the presence of the Lord for the Lord. Do you see that both vocations were made to honor the Lord, to be done in His presence? Now let's think about this for a minute. Let's think about the implications for our own life. The first is this. If we remember that work is for honoring the Lord, it will make us very diligent. We will work really hard. The illustration that Proverbs gives over and over is comparing the ant to the sluggard. It says, you want to be like the ant. You don't want to be like the sluggard. Why do you want to be like the ant? Because the ant is diligent. The ant doesn't need a pep talk. The ant doesn't need any external motivation. The ant is driven to work to be diligent. And then he compares the ant to the sluggard. And what does the sluggard do? The sluggard is the one who says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. What does that mean? It means that the lazy will come up with all kinds of creative excuses to not have to work. And what does it mean when it says the sluggard is like a hinge? It means you're not going to get out of bed. You know that feeling when you roll this way and then you roll back the other way? You're just like a hinge. You won't get out of bed. You're like the sluggard. You'll say there's a lion in the road. You'll come up with any excuse not to have to work. Don't be elbowing your teenage children right now. You see, it actually speaks a lot to how fallen we are, that as images of God, we have to be instructed by mindless, soulless insects on how we ought to work. Why? Because we have forgotten that work is worship. We don't work in order to live. We don't live for work, but we work as a form of worship. When you get up tomorrow, remember that the work you do is not ultimately for your boss. It's for the Lord. We work for Him and not for men. The second implication, I think, for our lives is remembering that work is for honoring the Lord. It means this. It means that all of our vocations are sacred. You see, there's a mistake that we make when we think that the only work for God is in the church. You see, all the work, whether it's in the garden or in the temple, is done in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord. It means there are no menial tasks. Our God put His hands in the dirt. You know, preachers are in full-time Christian service, but if you bake cakes for the honor of the Lord, you are in full-time Christian service. If you change diapers for the glory of the Lord, you are in full-time Christian service. If you pull over speeders on I-495 for the glory of the Lord, you too are in full-time Christian service, because our God is a God of justice. You see, there are no vocations that are not intended to worship. And you see, the third implication of remembering that our purpose is to honor the Lord is this, is that it will make you not worship your work. You see, we don't work for our glory, but we work for His glory. And rather than worshiping work, work is just one of the ways that we worship. So first point that we have to remember to have a life-changing biblical worldview of work is this. We work in order to honor the Lord. Work is worship. But a second reason the Proverbs tell us that we work is this. We work for the good of the community. If you look down at Proverbs 3, it says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it. And 10:5, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. In Proverbs 21, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. And 31:20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. You see, don't just view your vocation or your task as a way to gain blessing, but view your vocation or your work as a way to be a blessing. You see, work is given for our own welfare, but the work that you do is also given for the good of all of creation. Think about this. It's why in verse 10:5, the son who does not work brings shame. Why? Because if the son is not out in the fields working and bringing in the harvest, guess what? There's no giant to go and run and get groceries. If the son doesn't work, the family starves. The community is impacted by those who do not work. You see, we were designed to work in order for society and humans to flourish. It's why God gives us that mandate in Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. Our work is to have a positive impact on the world. Our society should be better off because of the work that you do. This was brought home to me this week when I was watching a TED Talk. A TED Talk from 2010 by Chip Conley. And the title of his TED Talk was Measuring What Makes Life Worthwhile. And he asked a question, what do you measure in life? And he began his TED Talk telling the story about this immigrant who came from Vietnam in 1986. Her American name was Vivian. And he was really puzzled by Vivian because Vivian seemed to have this joy. Vivian worked in one of the hotels that he owned, and he said it was not a nice hotel, but she still had this joy in the work that she did as a maid. And he was puzzled. How can you have so much joy in cleaning toilets? Can you think of a more menial, insignificant task than cleaning someone else's toilet? And he says, how in the world do you get any joy out of that? And her answer revealed that she had an emotional connection to her employees, but also her guest. She said, I know what it's like to be far from home and to have someone care for me. And so I know that people that stay at this hotel are often far away from home, and I want to care for them. You see, she understood that she was working for the good of the community. And Christians, how much more should we understand that we are working for the good of the community, for human flourishing? You see, it's not just connecting it with our own personal story, but it's connecting it with the story of the Lord of the universe, that our God is a God of service and hospitality, that he would send his son who left his own father, who knew what it was like to be a stranger in the world and to welcome people. And so those of you who are in the service industry, you are mimicking the attribute of hospitality of the God of the universe. Do you know that our God is a God of justice? And so for those of you who have vocation in justice, those of you who are lawyers, work in the military, in intelligence, you are mimicking the God of the universe. Our God is a God of creativity. So all of you who are artists, musicians, and authors, you are mimicking the God of the universe for the good of humanity. And on and on and on it could go. It becomes really powerful when you connect what you do Monday through Friday to the God of the universe for his purpose in the world. That is life-changing. So you see, if we think about this idea that Christians work for the good of our community, we can apply it in a few ways. One is that the jobs that we do, they contribute to human flourishing by the very act of what they do. And it can be a wide variety of vocations. Think about it. Peter caught fish. Paul made tents. Jesus built furniture. Imagine life without any of those things. Whatever you do can contribute to human flourishing. Lawyers, teachers, musicians, engineers, accountants, artists, nurses, realtors, stay-at-home moms, servers, trash collectors, on and on we could go. Each provides an important service to society. Each makes our lives richer. Each is a blessing to the world. Now let's think about this. Not only are our jobs themselves for the good of humanity, but when we earn money, we are to use those finances for the good of humanity. All of our occupations are intended to help us care for those in need. That's why Ephesians 4:28 says, let him labor when you work, doing honest work with your own hands. Why? So that you can make a lot of money? So that you can buy a lot of stuff? No, why? So that you may have something to share with anyone in need. It's why Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You see, that's the reason why we have the deacon's offering every time we have communion. Some of you may be confused. You might, why are we having a second offering? Did we not give enough the first time? Yeah, the deacons went back, they counted it and said, that's not good enough. Let's take up a second offering. Why do we do it? We do it because we are caring for the physical needs of others, for those who have needs, those within this covenant community, this church, but also those outside of this. You see, we work in order to be a blessing, to bring good to society by what we do and by what we earn. You know what? Last week we talked about wisdom and children, and we said the context of Proverbs is really about parents teaching their children about life, giving them a biblical world and view, a way to experience joy and meaning and purpose. And so if you read through Proverbs, there are so many verses about work. There are so many instructions for our children. Why? Our children sitting in these pews right now, our children in this world are longing for a compelling vision of work. You see, they are longing for purpose. They don't simply want to be entertained, but they want something worth giving their life for. They don't need more stuff. Most of our children need more purpose. One of the pastors I was listening to, Ray Cortez, said, the home affected by grace is the home full of purpose. What do our lives reveal about our purpose of work? What do our lives reveal about our purpose in general? Do we live our lives like Jesus said, you know, if you want to be my disciples, indulge yourselves, be entertained as much as possible, and then you will be my disciples. What did he say? If you want to follow me, if you want to have life and joy and meaning, then deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. You see, the vision that our kids need is a vision of purpose, not to serve ourselves, but to serve the good of the community. Give them a reason to live sacrificial lives. Help them understand the way that we get life is by giving up life. Help them to see that a life well lived is one that is full of sacrifice. Teach them that to be selfish and to be self-absorbed will kill your soul. There is a compelling vision that we need to give our children about work. We teach them self-denial and we teach them generosity because we have a God who laid down his life and who is generous to us. That's the way to joy and to meaning. Here's the question. How is your work having a meaningful impact on the world? Every morning when you wake up and you have breath and air in your lungs, God has given you a purpose. He's given you a purpose and a job and a role. I don't care if you're paid or unpaid. I don't care if you're employed or unemployed. I don't care if you're retired or not retired. Every morning that you wake up and you have breath in your lungs, you have a purpose in the family business of God. You have gospel work to do, that we move out into the world and we are bringing renewal, that we are bringing peace, that we are bringing shalom to a world that needs it. You are in the family business and you are never ever retired from it. We work for the good of human flourishing. So you see, those are two compelling reasons to work, to worship the Lord and for the good of those sitting around you. But there's a third reason. The Proverbs tell us that the reason that we work is because it will bring satisfaction to your own soul. Proverbs 12, 1 to 14. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is what? Satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. In Proverbs 22, 29, in Hebrew, 22:29, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. In Hebrew, skill means gifted. It means that every one of you in this room were designed by a master designer. that you were endowed with certain gifts and abilities and capacities, and God made you the way that you are to glorify Him for the good of the community and to fulfill something in the world that He designed you to do. You know, if we're honest, if we think about it, okay, I hear you, preacher. You're telling me that work is a blessing that's going to bring satisfaction to my soul. But I hear you say that. And I think about Monday, I think about tomorrow, and I just roll my eyes and I say, I don't want to go back to work tomorrow. Well, the Proverbs answer that as well. You know, one of the themes that it talks about in Proverbs 15:19 and 24:30, it says that all these places of frustration have thorns and nettles, and the stone walls are falling apart. Now think about that for a minute. Where else do you see that word thorns? Thorns came into the world because sin came into the world. Do you remember when sin entered the world, work was cursed? But you have to remember that work existed in paradise before sin entered the world. So work is not a curse, but work has been cursed. And what is the specific curse that work has received? Well, listen to Genesis 3. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Adam was frustrated by his work. Why? Because his work was cursed, and now the very ground was fighting against him. It means that you are going to be frustrated by work. It means that when you go to work tomorrow morning, you might encounter a boss who is a jerk. You might encounter an employee who's going to steal from you. You are going to encounter all kinds of regulations and permits, and you are also going to encounter an economy that goes up and down and left and right, and you are going to be frustrated by work because of the curse of work. So how can I get delight out of work that is cursed? Well, the reason why is because that's not the end of the story of the thorns. Think about where else you see thorns mentioned. So if thorns are a sign of the curse and are actually the curse, then who ultimately received the sign of the curse? It was when the crown of thorns was put on the head of Jesus. You see, it wasn't just simply because that would inflict pain, but there was a deeper meaning there, that Jesus was receiving the sign of the curse, the crown of thorns, the frustration of work on his head, so that we could receive the sign of blessing, the crown of life. You see, so many of us have this temptation for work to become our ultimate God. And so for many of us, we don't find satisfaction in work because our work becomes our ultimate identity. It becomes our ultimate meaning. It becomes our ultimate purpose. It's a good thing, but it makes a terrible God. You see, and if work is your ultimate meaning, even when you become Michael Phelps and you become the best in the world, it is still frustrating. It will still leave you with emptiness. So that's why Jesus comes. He takes all of that frustration of work, all of that brokenness, all of that sin onto Him. And so when you have the fear of the Lord, when you have gospel wonder and awe at the cross of Jesus Christ, that He absorbed the curse, when you know you are loved like that, then your ultimate identity is what? Not your work, but that you're His. You see, and when you know you are loved like that, work just becomes work. It's a way to worship. It's a way to help others. It's a way to realize that you were designed to do this, and you experience satisfaction and pleasure and delight. And you can understand that sometimes it's going to be frustrating and sometimes it's going to go well. But my ultimate meaning, worth, and purpose and identity is not wrapped up in my work. And so I can experience deep delight and satisfaction. And look, it may take a little time to find that experience in work. It may take a little time to discover your affinities. It may take a little while to discover your abilities. It may take a little while before the opportunities present themselves for all those three things to come together. But when they come together, you will experience delight in your soul and you will know that you were made for this. But it is not who you are. It is something that you do. When you experience that, work then becomes a delight. You see, we were created in the image of God for significance. And through our work, we can impact the world and we can make a difference. And so it is satisfying and it's okay, Washingtonians, to love your work. Just don't love it more than you love the God of the universe. When you get those three things, it will change your life. When you understand that the first motivation for work is worship, when you understand the second motivation is for the good of human flourishing, and third, when you understand that work is satisfying to your own soul, then it'll be life-changing. You probably know the story about a few other Olympians who also experienced this in Chariots of Fire. Remember the story? It tells the story of two Olympians, Eric Little and Harold Abrams. You remember that they were in the same line of work trying to achieve a gold medal. And you've probably heard the quote from Eric Little who said, "I believe God made me for a purpose, and he made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." And the other man, Harold Abrams, said, "I'm 24, and I've never known contentment, and I'm forever in pursuit, and I don't even know what I'm chasing." Do you realize this? They both got gold medals. One was filled with joy and contentment, and the other is filled with discontent and emptiness. Same job, same result, same excellence, and two different experiences. Why? Because one had the proper theology of work. He understood why he did what he did. The other did not. Everything changed for Michael Phelps when he understood that. Everything will change for you when you understand that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a God of work, that you get your hands dirty, and that you have created us in your image, and so we have dignity, that we were created with this desire for work. But Father, we recognize that sin has distorted our view of work so that we make it into a god. And this God frustrates us, and this God thrills us. And so, Father, we confess that this morning, and we ask that you would allow us to see you and to see your wisdom for how you have designed work. Lord, help this to change the way that we live. Lord, no matter what path we've gone down, help us to make our life about you. In Jesus' name, amen.